where to get that from our on our website, all right? But anyway, be careful of these notes. And I want you to listen to this now, because it says, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Notice, I want you to listen to the commentator's words concerning this verse. This is a presumption, not genuine repentance. The people did not understand the depth of their sin. They did not turn from idols, regret their sins, or make pledge to make changes. They thought that God's wrath would last only a few days. Little did they know that their nation would soon be taken into exile. This commentator does not even understand the prophecy of these words. And the commentator does not want you to believe that Israel, that there was a prophecy going forth that on the third day there was going to be a resurrection of the nation of Israel. They have replaced, and I read that, and even back in my days when I just thought, well, the NIV is as good as everything else, I read that, and in my heart, God was saying, Mike, that's not right. That is not right. And this stuff down here is not, of course, this stuff here is not the Bible either. Okay? But don't, you be careful of these study Bibles with these commentators' notes in them, because most of these guys do not believe in Israel. Okay? So just a little, I don't know if I could put that there. Okay? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord that is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Notice that we have two rains, the former and the latter. Christ's first coming was the former rain. It came in the springtime. His second coming is the latter rain. Okay? When you see the latter things in the Bible, in the latter days you shall know it. Okay? That's what that's referring to. And then we have Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Right now Israel does not know. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone even, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds. Think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the four winds. O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here are two direct prophecies in the Bible showing you that Israel was dead, scattered, bones laying all over the place. Ezekiel prophesies once, and the skin comes together, and the bones come together, but they have no life. Then he prophesies to the four winds. Israel is going to be saved by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to have to believe that Jesus died, rose again from the dead, and is interceding for them right now. That's how they're going to have to do it. Do not believe John Hagee or anybody else who's teaching you that Israel is going to restore temple sacrifices and honor God that way. That's a lie. That's phony baloney. There is, listen, the blood of bulls and calves cannot take away Israel's sins. If it could have, they would have already had all their sins taken away of, because they did that for 1,000 years. They sacrificed bulls and lambs and calves and everything else you can think of. They sacrificed them all, but their sins never went away from them. When Jesus died, one time he took their sins away. Okay? And so here is two prophecies in the Bible, and if I were to just stop right there, I would say, you need to believe this. You need to believe exactly what it says, because God is going to do this. I wouldn't stand in his way if I were you. Amen? When God builds an army and he gets them marching, don't stand in the army's way. Join with them. Amen? Okay? But now we're going to look deeper into the Bible. Okay? And notice that we have the two. We're going to see two in the Bible, because he said after 2 days. And so this 2 days that the Bible is referring to are, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 2,000 years, and then God is going to revive Israel. Where do you get that from? I'm actually going to show it to you. Okay? But I want you to think of this number two being a picture of God saving Israel. So let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to Abraham. And Abraham actually had two sons. And which one was born first? Ishmael was actually born first, not Isaac. Now, the promise was to Isaac because he was the child of promise, but Ishmael was born first. Now, I want you to notice the Bible is teaching you typology. Let me tell you what typology is. It's looking at these stories all throughout the Bible and seeing prophecies in them because that's what they are. When you see a man, he is a type of either Christ or Antichrist. Okay? When you see a woman, she's either the glorious church, she's a virtuous church, she is wisdom, or she is Jezebel. Take your pick. Okay? She's one of them. When you see a stone, if the stone is not carved, it's Christ. If it's carved, it's the Antichrist. Okay? So we're studying the symbols of the Bible and looking at the language structure of the Scriptures to get understanding on what and exactly how God is going to save Israel in the last days. So we have the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Notice we have the two. And Paul explains it like this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. So in the story of Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael was the seed of Abraham, but it was not according to God's promise. God never said for Abraham to go into Hagar and birth a child through her, and that will fulfill God's promise. And Paul is telling you that Hagar and Ishmael represent the old covenant. And I want to tell you something. God knew what he was doing. God never intended that the Old Testament would save anybody. He knew it wouldn't. He knew that it was impossible to save anybody by the works of the law. You say amen to that. Because I'm going after these Hebrew roots people and the Seventh-day people and everybody else that says you got to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law in order to stay saved. They're lying through their teeth. They're trying to put you back under the bondage of the law and not give you grace. Free grace. Free is free, by the way. Your biscuits and gravy this morning were free. Amen? Notice that we have not passed the plate around this weekend. And we don't. Okay? You want to give something? You can give. That's fine. But if we say the teaching's free, the seminar's free, and the biscuits and gravy are free, we mean exactly what we say. And if God had intended for men to be saved by the law, he would have just given the law, period. But God never intended to fulfill his promise through Ishmael. So Ishmael and Hagar represent the law and the old covenant. They represent Israel that now is. They gendered to bondage. Okay? But then he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's the Ten Commandments. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Let me stop right here. Can you think of stories in the Bible where there was a woman who had a problem having a baby? Think of those stories. You're dealing with Israel. You're dealing with the birth and the promise that God made with Israel. And then in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I can tell you that in the Old Testament, the Jews were the fierce enemies of God. I can tell you that when Jesus came on the scene, it was the Jews that had him crucified and chose a murderer in his place. When Paul began to preach the gospel and Peter and John began to preach the gospel everywhere, it was the Jews that stood again. Remember Elymas, the false prophet? He was a Jew. It was the Jews of the Sanhedrin that forbid Peter and John from preaching the gospel to where they said we ought to obey God rather than men. It's been the Jews, it's been Israel to this very day that doesn't mind you Gentiles coming over and leaving your money in the Holy Land as tourists, but don't bring your Bibles and don't bring your gospel. They hate your gospel. They hate your New Testament. They hate your Jesus. They are fighting against it. I believe in a Zionist conspiracy. I believe that there are very powerful, wealthy Jewish people who are actively working against the Bible and Christianity and are trying to set up an earthly reign of someone they set up as a Messiah in Jerusalem. And God's not part of that. I believe the Jews are some of the most evil, wicked, vile people in the world. And God can't wait to save them. Amen? The physician doesn't go to those who are whole. He's going to those who are sick. Amen? Okay? You and I right now, in the age of the Gentiles, we were born under the promise of Sarah. Isaac is a representation of Christ and us. The Jews right now are represented by Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar, Ishmael, hated Isaac. And even so it is right now. And the bondwoman was cast out. Her and Ishmael were sent away out into the wilderness. And Israel right now is in the wilderness. Look at what the Bible says concerning Hagar. Genesis 21, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God did what? Open her eyes. You see, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And Israel has a veil over the face of the Old Testament. They cannot see behind the veil. God opened her eyes, and she saw what? A well of water. Where was Jesus at? When the woman of Samaria came to him, where was Jesus? He said, I am the well of water. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad the drink. That right there is a prophetic typology story telling you that Israel is going to have their eyes open and the well of water is going to come springing forth to them one of these days. Isn't that beautiful? I hope after you're done with this that you go back and reread these stories. And doodads go up and down and you weep and you shed a tear because God truly is in love with His people and He has not forsaken His people utterly. He still has a promise waiting for that remnant. Let's go to our next story. Now we have two sons. Now we have Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac had two sons. Isn't that interesting? Two sons. Esau and Jacob. Who was born first? Esau was. And according to rights, Esau would have had access to the inheritance. Salvation. Eternal life. Heaven. Esau had it in his hand. And he was the firstborn. Israel was the firstborn. But what happened with Esau? He despised his birthright. He hated it. And he traded in that which was carnal. That which was spiritual for that which was carnal. Israel to this day is still all about the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. Looking good on the outside, looking good on the outside. Making nice temples, making everything look nice. Let's have wealth, let's do this. They're still all about carnal things. They don't understand spiritual things yet. They have not the spirit in them. And so that's Esau. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so for 2,000 years now, it's been the Gentiles who have had domination over the world, and Gentiles have had domination over Jerusalem. It's all about to change. So notice what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he's referring, God's telling you that Esau represents Israel right now. That when they had the birthright, when Jesus came to them, they rejected it. And they lost everything. What happened when Jacob, what happened to the blessing from the father of Jacob and Esau, Isaac? What happened to that? It was given to who? Jacob. But Jacob went in appearing and looking as who? Isn't that interesting? Okay? So watch this. Here's what the scripture says. Genesis 27:28. Therefore God give thee of the... This is the blessing of Jacob. God give thee of the dew of heaven. You know what the dew of heaven is? The King James Bible. My doctrine shall distill as the dew. So the blessing given to Jacob was the Bible, the new covenant, okay? Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. You see, now we as Gentiles receive the promise given to Abraham and Isaac because we accept it by faith. And I'll just say this. Anybody who curses you as a born-again believer, God curses them. Did you know that you don't have to get vengeance on people that are adversarial to you?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate him!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yeah, here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker right here, Area 52. Where nobody knows that we are at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. That way the CIA, the NSA, and the Russian government cannot find out where we are. Good to be with you today. I'm just trying to piece things together right at the last second here. Some things that have come in. Hold on a second. I got a... punch a few buttons here and a few buttons there, and there we go. Anyway, good to be with you today. There is some things going on in this world that I think you need to be aware of. One in particular, I don't know if I have a graphic of that or not. Hang on here. Let me do this and look on there. No. You know what? I'll show you something in a minute. My mind is just racing all over the place today. Several of you sent me a copy of this particular article. It is eggs. Now, I want you to think Bible here. All right. This just came in. I've not had a lot of time to just sort of think about the ramifications of this particular story. So I tell you what, the email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Excuse me there, I just finished lunch too. Anyway, send us an email. If just something comes to you and you have any insight on this, I would love to hear your opinion. Now, if you're watching this from the Pastor Mike Online official website, which is PastorMikeOnline.com,
There's a little place down at the bottom where you can fill out your email and it gets sent automatically, or you can use your email program, whatever it is, if you're using Google Chrome or you're using Outlook or whatever it is. Send me an email. I want to know what you think about this because I think it has prophetic ramifications. And I've been saying things like this for several years. With the advent of quantum computing, CERN, trying to discern things about our universe and these quantum particles that they say are the smallest objects in the universe. Smaller than it is the thing that atoms are made of. We were taught in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, we were sort of taught that the atom was the smallest thing in the entire universe. And the components of the atom, the electron, the neutron, the proton. But then they start developing the ideas that there are things smaller than the atoms, quarks and bosons and all sorts of other weird names. And that these particles don't follow the same laws of physics that you and I have to follow. Now, I'll give you just a quick example because this is not the topic today, but it's just, I'm setting you up for something. A quantum particle. Let's say that you had a quantum particle like a boson or something like that, and you had it in St. Louis, Missouri. And this particle wanted to go to Miami, Florida, to escape the freezing rain ice storms that we are going to get here. No kidding. All of the local news establishments are predicting that we here in the St. Louis area and for a greater portion of Missouri, we're going to experience winter storms. And what it's going to do is the ground temperature is going to be below freezing while the upper atmosphere temperature is above freezing. And what that's going to do here, something that we are somewhat used to in the state of Missouri, in that the precipitation that falls, and it could be a significant amount, is going to come down as rain. However, when it hits the surfaces of the roads, the bridges, the front porch, your car, your driveway, your sidewalk, anything that you would walk on, anything that is paved, whatever, when it hits it, because the temperatures are below freezing, it's going to freeze when it lands. And it is not unheard of in the state of Missouri to get freezing rain that is so thick. Lebanon, Missouri, a few years ago, got a freezing rainstorm. Pastor John Uter, my good friend down there, there was at least a half inch to an inch of ice on everything, including the trees in the backyard of his house. One of those branches broke under the heavy weight of that rain and crashed down through his kitchen ceiling. Went through the roof, went through the ceiling, knocked power out for several days. And that's the kind of storm that we're going to get tomorrow. I'm chasing rabbits, but here we go. So you have a quantum particle in St. Louis. He wants to avoid the ice storms, and he wants to go to Miami, Florida. There is a theory in quantum physics that says that this particle can go from St. Louis to Miami, Florida, without occupying any of the space between those two. It's absolutely insane. We're learning now about these things and about what we can do with them and how we can manipulate them. Advancements in technology. This year, 2017, is supposed to be the big year for virtual reality headsets. Now, I have like a cheap one that I bought a couple years ago. It's based upon Google Cardboard. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But it's one of these little headsets. You slide, you get the program running, you slide your phone in there, and you see everything in 3D, and, you know, it's a pre-built program. When you turn your head, the view shifts in whatever you're looking at, and it's pretty cool. That technology was two years ago. What they're coming out with this year, they call it immersive technology. And what that means is that the technology now becomes a part of you. And we're adapting to that every single day. This year is the 10th anniversary of the iPhone. Steve Jobs, one of his biggest hits. Because now all of a sudden you have people, and I have one. This is not a 10-year-old one. But now you have people going all over the place, all over the world with smartphones. And it's just, if you look around you, there, you'll see a lot of people just going, they're into their phone and their tablet all the time. And we're slowly but surely integrating technology, not just into our way of life, but we are on the verge of integrating technology into our very existence and being, so that once we have technology, computers, databases that your mind would have access to. I didn't say that you could look it up on Google. I'm saying that we're nearing a day when our minds, our brains are going to be linked in to whatever version of the World Wide Web will exist on that day. And I have this feeling that once people reach that pinnacle, once they get to this immersive technology where the technology is literally part of our being, part of our existence, it's part of who we are, it's in our bodies, I think you'll have a bunch of people that once that becomes in them, they'll say, don't ever take this away from me. This is the most awesome thing I've ever had. You're looking at a fundamental transformation of everything on this planet. Every law. We're coming into a time where I think every law that there is going to be challenged. Or the laws that we have now will seem as if they really have no point in being there because of the changes and the transformation that is going to take place in society, in mankind. Is it going to take a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years? I have no idea. I don't have a clue. But we know it's going to happen. We know that it's going to take over. We know that it is going to change literally everything. I've been talking about, all the last few years, they've been talking about having three-parent babies. A child who is the recipient of three or more genetic parents. Unheard of. 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 6,000, unheard of. And yet, we're on the verge of that. And we don't have birth certificates that would allow for that in the United States. From what I hear in the United Kingdom, in Great Britain, they've altered, I think. Now, I'm trying to just pull stuff out of memory here. I may be wrong. But it seems like to me that Great Britain has been analyzing this scenario for years, and they're pretty much ready to go with a different type of birth certification that would allow for a human being to place on his or her or both on their birth record, their birth certificate, the list of people who are genetic donors to this baby, who have donated a portion of their genetic structure to this baby, and this baby doesn't just belong to daddy and mommy. This baby belongs to daddy, mommy, Steve down the road, Julie across the street. That's who these... And then, what about a birth certificate where you list the parents? You have mommy, you have daddy, you have Joe over here, you have Sally over here, and then you have animal DNA, beast DNA into the human genome. We don't have laws that allow for that. We don't have courts and judges that have deliberated for years on the concept of children having more than two parents. We don't know how to deal with this. And even now that we don't know what to do with it, we're still continuing on with technology in a way that we're going to alter how we see and understand literally everything and everybody. This article, people sent this to me. Eggs, human eggs from skin cells. The next fertility technology will open Pandora's box. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's an old, was it Greek myth? Where all of the evil things that people do was in a box, and there was this goddess that controlled the box called Pandora. There is a music streaming service. I have a subscription with them called Pandora. And I don't remember the whole gist of the myth. It's, to me, it's a corruption of Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, you have the three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're all represented in this fruit. And as long as that fruit is not eaten, Adam and Eve live forever in the Garden of Eden. But the tempter comes, he draws her attention to that, she goes and eats, she gives to her husband, and bada boom, bada bing, now everybody that's born in this world has a sin nature in them. I do, you do. But Pandora's box had all of these vices, murder and adultery and lasciviousness and drunkenness and gluttony and all of these really, really bad things. And somebody just had to open the box and let all this stuff out. And that's the idea of Pandora's box. Here's what the article says. Imagine you are Brad Pitt. I'll pass on that. After you stay one night in the Ritz, someone sneaks in and collects some skin cells from your pillow. Think about it. Your pillow, your bed sheets. Go to YouTube and type in bed bugs or something like that. Microscopic bed creatures. And you're going to find that in your bed, eating on all that dry skin that's rotting off your flesh while you sleep, they're eating, they're feeding on it. And then they're reproducing in your bed to make more of them. Anyway... They come in and get skin cells from your pillow. But that's not all. Using a novel fertility technology, your movie star cells are transformed into human seed, male seed, and used to make a baby. And now someone is suing you for millions in child support. See? We don't have laws for this. We don't have judicial prudence for this. I mean, I get it when, you know, a woman who's married to a man ends up pregnant. Unfortunately, her husband is in the Navy and he's been over in Afghanistan or whatever for the past 6 months. Obviously, the child is not his. I mean, the courts get that. Courts understand that. But a child being born from skin cells, not a man and a woman having a little fling, but a child is born from skin cells that were made into a female egg and male seed. And now the child says, I want to know my daddy. I want my child support. And the dad says, well, he can't say, the dad can't say, it ain't my kid. I never touched the woman. He can't say that it's not his kid because it is his child. You see what I'm getting at here? Fundamental transformation. Such a seemingly bizarre scenario could actually be possible, say three senior medical researchers who today have chosen to alert the public to the social risks of in vitro gametogenesis. Okay? Gametogenesis. A technique they say could allow any type of cell to be reprogrammed into a male seed or an egg. The technology has already been demonstrated in mice by Japanese scientists and is likely to be extended to humans soon, according to the authors of an editorial in Science Translational Medicine, who warned that it could open Pandora's box of vexing policy changes and ethical dilemmas. Remember something about, there is this little obscure passage in the book of Daniel that describes one of the things that the Antichrist is going to want to do. The Bible says he shall seek to change times and laws. The spirit that is behind the science, and folks, something to just implant into your head. Today's scientists, today's technological advances, who dreamed up? Who is it that sat around bored one day? I wonder if maybe we can take skin cells and turn them into a human being. I wonder if we can do that. And basically, man's imagination concocts all these ideas. I think spirits work through man's imagination. And now all of a sudden, man is going, I wonder if that's possible. And they start working on it. And before too long, they make it possible. The Antichrist, in his spirit, already at work, wanting to change things. And not just like change the color of the carpet in the living room. Or trading in the old car for a new car. Or, you know, the middle-aged man having his crisis, trading in his old wife for a new young wife. I mean, I'm not talking about changes like that. I'm talking about changing laws. How can I say this? It's even beyond our imagination how much the world is going to change in the next 10 years. Every now and then, I think back to the first Watchmen broadcast, January of 2009. And, boy, I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on. There was the election and the housing market collapse and so on. And here is... Henry Kissinger, they're interviewing him on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange and about the housing crisis. And he says on camera, we hope that this event will bring in the New World Order. So let's have a collapse of the world so we can rebuild it in a different image. And folks, we are seeing Solve and Coagula. We are seeing the dissolution of fundamental laws and concepts and philosophies because our technological advancements are just becoming increasingly quicker and fundamentally transforming. And we're going to reach a day, Ray Kurzweil calls it the singularity day. Mankind is going to reach a day where he will have fixed death. He will fix human life so that no one dies. That's going to happen. In fact, let's do this. Open your Bible up. And you know, I've covered this before, but it just seems more relevant now than it ever has. In Revelation chapter 9, there's a number. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds. Here's that number 5. Let me do this. Let me go ahead and pop some things up on the screen. Let me push that button and do that. And let's see here. Which one do I want here? Let's do this one. Take a look at that symbol. Okay? You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the symbol for Satanism. And so is this. But this symbol, if you recognize it, is the symbol for the Order of the Eastern Star. It's the ladies' auxiliary branch of Freemasonry, the Eastern Star. And you're basically looking at a number here, is what you're doing. You look at Revelation 9, verse 5, and I saw the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. Look at this pentagram. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. Or a Cheech and Chong movie. Smoke of the great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. I don't really have time to get into it this morning, but if you want to kind of get an understanding of what that is, read Job, or for some of you in California, Job. Read the book of Job, chapter 5. And I believe that Job, chapter 5, sort of gives you the indication of what this grass of the earth is, what it represents. And it's pretty cool, too. All right? That's Job 5. We are in Revelation. And we are talking about this same number 5. The fifth angel sounds. And then the locusts come out. They look like scorpions. They had the power of scorpions. And it was commanded, this is verse 4 again, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I mean, and there's so much here. The locust. Let me pull back up here. Sometimes I forget that my picture in a picture is still up there. What was I saying? This number 5 and the scorpions and the power that they have. These are evil spirits. So evil that God has kept them locked up in prison in the pit from, I don't know when these spirits were put in there, but they're put in there. But here's what's interesting to me. There's a little side note here that I like to this. It's the idea that when you're dealing with devils, evil spirits, familiar spirits, or whatever kind of spirit is, when you're dealing with devils, these creatures are not these massively powered what's the word I'm looking for here? My brain is just like slow today, so you just forgive me, all right? These creatures, these devils, even though they're evil and rotten and mean, and they're going to do all these bad things to all these people all over the planet Earth, when God gives them a commandment, they follow it. when the Almighty God, it says right here that God commanded them not to hurt the grass of the earth nor any green thing, but go and torment those who have not the seal of God in their forehead. And the seal of God, I've covered this before, but the seal of God is His Holy Spirit, His Word, the book sealed up. When you seal something, it represents divine authority. When God seals you, He is holding you and preserving you for a specific day and a specific time. Well, I like stuff like this. But God commands these scorpions to not eat grass. Don't go after the trees. Don't eat the leaves on the trees. Don't eat anything like that. I command you to go against everyone who does not have the seal of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and they believe it. Go after them. And you know what? The locusts don't go. We don't have to listen to you. We don't need your education. They don't do that. They do exactly what God commands them to do. Think about this one devil that when he saw Jesus, he said, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee?" Those devils knew who Jesus was, and they knew how powerful he was, and they knew that they were only the creature and not the creator. That's just a little side note there. I think you'll have a lot of the Word Faith crowd try to tell you that the devil and all of his little devils, God can't control them. God has no power over them until you release God to do something about it. I just hate that doctrine. It makes me sad is what it makes me. But anyway, this fundamental transformation of everything. What's going to happen here in Revelation 5 when the fifth trumpet sounds, and for 5 months, I mean, are you getting this? Like, there's fives all over this. Revelation, oh, I said Revelation 5. It's Revelation 9, but it's in verse 5 that their torment lasts 5 months. The fifth angel sounds the trumpet, and in verse 5, for 5 months, no one on planet Earth dies. Not one. Something that the scorpions did with their sting and their tail fundamentally transformed the very being of all of the humans on the planet at that time. And it seems like death has been cured. But here's the funny thing. Now that man has achieved this immortality, he doesn't want it. He's going to seek death and shall not find it. I mean, you may know somebody who committed suicide. You may know somebody that hung themselves, shot themselves, overdosed on pills. I know people. I know a couple of people that when they thought about committing suicide, they actually went through with it. And I also know a number of people who attempt suicide, but I think down deep in their heart, they really don't want to die. But someone who is in so much pain, so much... Years ago, when Lisa and I first got married here at Bethel Church, there was a very sweet lady, and she loved me. She did. She was proud that I was going to Bible college, and when I came back after my 3-year prison term in Bible college, Lisa and I got married, and we started, you know, working in the church here, and she was just so proud of that. But she suffered from, I don't know what it was that she had, but she was in a lot of terrible pain every single day. And her mental faculties were going downhill, and her husband could see it, and anybody else could see it. And he had a gun in the house, but he always hid the gun in one place and the bullets in the other. Well, he came to church one Sunday morning, and when he got back home, his wife found the gun, found the bullets, and put one in her head. But there's coming a time, people, when the population of planet Earth will want to die. They've achieved immortality. Now they don't want it. Because they are in such torment and they are in such suffering that they want it to end. And they'll be willing to do anything to get it. Now, I didn't plan on talking about this. I didn't plan on talking about suicide. But let me just follow the Lord for a minute. If you've ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you were in such distress, such ruin, pain, whether it's physical pain or even emotional pain, and sometimes emotional pain is way farther, deeper and worse than physical pain. If you've ever been in a situation or a time in your life where even though you were afraid of ending your own life because, I mean, you believe in God, you just knew that you didn't want to suffer anymore. You couldn't take the agony and the pain. You can't take it anymore. And you start seriously thinking about just ending it. I've been there. It's not like I actually had the gun to my head, and it wasn't anything like that. But there was a time in my life where my self-inflicted misery was so great that there was a few days that I didn't want to live anymore. I didn't want anything to do with it. And, I mean, I believe the Bible. People ask me, Pastor, what about when Christians commit suicide? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? I mean, you know, sometimes we sin and then, you know, we confess our sins to God, repent of it, and, you know, we believe God forgives us. But, you know, you put a bullet in your head or you take an overdose of pills or whatever and you kill yourself, you don't have time to repent. Let me say this to you. What awaits us on the other side of this life is something that philosophers, sages, rabbis, priests, theologians have been discussing and trying to learn for thousands of years. The only thing that we know for certain is what our Bible says. The Bible says things like, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible gives us the indication that upon the moment of our death, our soul departs from our body, and there we are standing before God in judgment. We can only just kind of imagine what that would look like. But in God's Word, to my knowledge, there have been three people in the Bible that took their own life. They took their own life because they couldn't face the reality of the situation of life that they were in. And I'm gonna make this statement, and I want you to understand how much I love people, especially God's people. And the subject of suicide is not discussed very often. We don't sit around and talk about it. But there are people, and you may be listening to me right now. And again, I wasn't even thinking of talking about this. You need to know that I love you. And that what I'm going to say is based upon what I see in the scriptures. And I don't think that I have the absolute, this is the end of the discussion, idea of how God views suicide. But let me say this. I don't think suicide should be your ticket to heaven. Does that make sense? I don't think you should think about ending your life for very long. I don't think you ought to dwell on that. I don't think that if you are thinking about ending your life, find someone that you trust to talk to before you go too far with it, not after. Find somebody that you can trust and say, hey, I need help. I'm having a really hard time. You know, my marriage is a mess. You know, my kids hate me. You know, we can't pay our bills. I lost my job. He lost his job, or she lost her job, or whatever. And I don't want to live anymore. I want to encourage you with this idea that suicide should never be thought of as your ticket to heaven. There are, to my knowledge, three examples of people in the Bible who took their own life. Now, some have written to me and some have called and said, Pastor, what do you think about suicide? Can a person commit suicide and still go to heaven? You know, are they still saved? Do they lose their salvation? Or whatever it is. And they bring up a man in the Bible that, I mean, for, you know, sake of the argument, he did end his own life. And we're talking about Samson. But Samson was not, and they poked out his eyes. I mean, Delilah had cut his hair off. He lost his girlfriend. You know, all of these bad things happened to him. But Samson is not killing himself because he can't take the pain and the shame anymore. That's not why he did it. Samson's death was a soldier's death. Okay? His death was a soldier's death. I'm talking about a soldier, a hero, who when his group or his battalion is just, I mean, the enemy is just giving it all they got on these five or six men. One guy out of the group says, I'm going to put a stop to this. I've had it. I'm going to put a stop to this. And he marches right into the enemy's compound or their camp or their bunker, wherever it is. And he just, and you know, they call it a suicide mission. And he goes in and just starts mowing people down with his machine gun. Simultaneously, the last guy is shooting him and killing him. That's not suicide. That's not the, I can't take my life anymore. That's not it. That is a soldier's death. And Samson died a soldier's death. He said, and we know it because of what he said. He said, let me die with the Philistines. They're going to kill me anyway. And God, if they're going to take my life, I would much rather have my life mean something, or my death mean something, for the cause of the gospel in Jesus Christ and the furtherance of your kingdom. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't mind dying that way in service to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died for me. And did he struggle with that? Absolutely. Did it pain him? Yes. Was he uncertain for a while? Sure he was. He asked the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus died a soldier's death. because in his death, he destroyed the power of death. So, Samson's not a candidate for our discussion here about suicide. But we do have at least three others that I'm aware of. The first one is a man by the name, I think it's Ahithophel. In the time when Absalom, David's own son, decided to go against his father and take over the kingdom for himself, and a lot of people followed Absalom. And it pretty much left David, homeless. And nothing's going on. And there was a counselor by the name of Ahithophel, and he was David's counselor, that he switched over to Absalom. And he told Absalom in a certain situation what he thought should be done, and Absalom didn't do what Ahithophel told him to do. And it grieved Ahithophel so much that he went home, made preparations for his family, for somebody to take care of them, and he went out and killed himself. If I remember right, I may be wrong on this, but if I remember right, maybe somebody can look this up. Did he use a sword, or did he hang himself? Think about it. Cursed is he, anyone who hangeth from a tree. So that's one. Then you have Saul, the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of the Jews. You have Saul. And Saul, God rejected Saul. And this is very, very important. Let's say with Ahithophel, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Ahithophel leaves David, and he goes after a king who has the face of a man and the hair of a woman. Think about it. I need some music here. Bah, bah, bah. You get that? That's who Absalom was. He had the face of a man. He had the hair of a woman. And he hangs from a tree. You know, when they're chasing Absalom, he's on that mule. And he goes under that oak tree. Well, the oak tree just reaches out and grabs his hair. And there's Absalom just flailing around with his hair stuck in the tree. And they shot him with darts and killed him and buried him. That's who Ahithophel left the righteous David and went after the gods that come out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. The same is true with Saul. I've studied Saul's life. I've studied Solomon's life. The two in comparison, where God told David that the son from his loins was going to build his temple for him. And he said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Though if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod and the stripes of men. But my mercy will I not take from him. So you have Solomon having a promise from God that no matter how much he sins, God is going to have mercy on him and forgive him of every single one of them. But then, and God said to David, but my mercy will I not take from him as I did unto Saul. And you go study Saul, here's what you're going to find out. When Saul was first anointed to be king, Saul was sitting over with the prophets prophesying. And they're going, look at this, man, that's awesome. This king of Israel, I mean, look at him. The Holy Ghost is all over him. He's on fire for the Lord. But see, Saul got pride of life. You know what's interesting to me is you look at Saul's life, and the Bible doesn't talk about all the women he slept with. Doesn't talk about all the bars and taverns that he used to go to and his liquor cabinet, his bar in his basement. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't talk about, as far as Saul is concerned, all the dirty jokes that he told and how he could outcuss any sailor. And I mean, he drank and he chased women and he did that. The Bible doesn't talk about Saul that way. Saul, from what we can see, was not really burdened with the lust of the flesh or burdened with the lust of the eyes like so many of us are. Saul's issue was pride. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says. And Samuel left him instructions on what to do and how long to wait. And when Samuel gave this, it was as if God was saying to Saul, Saul, this is what I want you to do. Don't disobey me. Sure enough, when Samuel comes back, Saul's not there. And Saul was given instructions that when he went into this particular city, that he was to kill every man, every woman. He was to kill all the sheep, all the cattle. He was to kill all the living creatures and the king. Saul was supposed to do all of that. And you know what happened? Saul did a lot of it. He did a lot of it, patted himself on the back, saw all of these sheep going, you know, to the victor goes the spoils. I could have all of those sheep if I, you know, I would sacrifice some to the Lord. I would do that. But I want those sheep. I want this guy's clothes. I want this. I want that. And God had sent word through Samuel. Think of Samuel as the Bible. Here's the Bible. The Bible says, do it this way. And Saul, watch this now. Not only did Saul reject the word of the Lord that was given to him, not only did he disobey it, and let's just be honest, we all have. We have all disobeyed the word of God. God told us not to do this. What's the first thing we did? Okay? It's like there's a little trick, and there's a joke between Caleb and I, and he gets the joke. But if I were to say to you, whatever you do, don't picture an elephant in your mind. What's the first thing you do? You picture an elephant in your mind, okay? It's just like children. You tell them, whatever you do, don't mess that room up. What's the first thing they do? Go and mess the room up. Saul was confronted by Samuel about his disobedience to what God told him to do. And instead of repenting, you know what Saul did? He justified his own deeds. Well, I did do what God told me to do. And these sheep, we're going to offer them to the Lord. And this king, why, you know, he's our prize. We want to parade him around and show everybody what we did. Saul didn't repent. He justified what he did. And then he pretended that he kept the word of the Lord exactly the way it was given to him, that he did it. But all you got to do is go back and read it, and you'll see Saul didn't obey God. He didn't do what God told him to do. And when confronted about it, he lied through his teeth. And you know what Samuel told him? Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You know what the word of the Lord is, people? It's this right here. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God will also reject thee from being king. And later on, you find out that God's Holy Ghost, his Holy Spirit, it was taken out of Saul, and an evil spirit came on Saul. Why? Saul rejected the word of the Lord. You remember in David's Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You think about it. Saul rejected God's word and then justified what he did and tried to pretend that he was still right with God, and God knew better. And so God quit speaking to Saul. He doesn't get the Urim and the Thummim. He doesn't get visions. He doesn't get the word of the Lord by the prophets. God is not going to talk to him any longer. So he turns over to witchcraft, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so he turns to the witch of Endor, has the familiar spirit looking like Samuel. He follows all this stuff. The next day he goes out, he's wounded, and he can't bear the shame of the Philistines having victory over him. So he fell on his own sword and killed himself. Now, I think Christians commit suicide and they're going to go to heaven. Let me just tell you, Saul, he's not in heaven. He's not there waiting for you. He rejected God's word. God rejected him. And I want to tell you something. One of the fears that I've had for years is that God is going to get sick and tired of Mike Hoggard and cast him away. I'm just being honest with you. You might say, well, you don't believe the Bible. If you think that, listen, I believe the Bible, but there's always going to be a part of me that's weak and thinks just maybe, God's not going to be as good as the Bible says he is. And there's a part of me that's weak that scares me. You know what the antidote to that is? Open your Bible up and read it. And at some point, God will take a Brillo pad and some soap, and he'll start scrubbing off all of those ideas and those lies that our emotions tell us that God is going to reject us and get rid of it. God's going to scrub all of that out with his word. He's going to wash it away with the water of his word. And he's going to give us life. So we have Ahithophel. Ahithophel rejected David, went to the other side. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, fell on his own sword. God took his spirit out and put an evil spirit on him. And I want to tell you something. Evil spirits love it when the person that they are haunting, the person that they are oppressing, the person that they are, they have gotten their gnarly claws into that person's life. Those devils scream in ecstasy when that person takes their own life. That's where they get their thrills from. You see it? Evil, it's not the Holy Spirit that ever leads you to go kill yourself. It's an evil spirit that will try to make sure that you do end your own life. Again, I've thought about it. I didn't take steps. I didn't try to plan it out. There was a time in my life I didn't want to live anymore. It was very real to me, and I never forgot that. Now, you might say, well, what, Pastor? What if you would have? Here's the thing. I can't entertain that notion. What if I would have done it? The truth of the matter is, the only truth that I know 100% is God didn't let me do it. God didn't let it in my mind get so far that I was actively pursuing how I was going to do this. It never went that far. One truth that I absolutely know is God did not let me go there. And then we have Judas. Judas Iscariot. What spirit? Think about it now. What spirit was it that entered into Judas? Was it the Holy Spirit? We need a buzzer here. Nope. What spirit was it? Satan himself. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Christ that night. And not too long after that, we find Judas. Jesus called him the son of perdition. That title is only used one other time in the whole of your King James Bible. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, referring to the man of sin, the son of perdition, who exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The son of perdition is the Antichrist. And Jesus looked right at Judas and said, "You son of perdition." Okay? Judas rejected the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan entered into Judas. Judas then goes, after he's betrayed Christ, and hangs himself from a tree. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangeth from a tree. Judas committed suicide, and Judas had the devil himself. I mean, I'm not talking about a devil. I'm talking about the king of all the evil spirits in the world, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, the dragon, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren. Judas had been possessed by Lucifer himself. And he went out and hung himself from a tree. And the Bible, I mean, you got to love the Bible. The Bible makes sure that you know the forensic report of what happened on that day. Because, and I'm just going to say it like this. Judas is hanging from a tree, okay? We don't exactly know how long, I don't think. I'd have to go back and refresh my memory from the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to do something. I see some emails coming in. I'm going to look at them in a minute. I want you to pray for me right now. I did not plan on dealing with this issue. But God just, and my mind, I've been very sleepy all morning, and my mind is wanting to go to sleep right now. So you pray for me that God would allow me to get this out. This might help someone. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But something that I feel very strong about, very strong about, is suicide and the eternal consequences of that. Okay? God put into us, it's in our nature, it's in our very being. And 99 times out of 100, we don't even think about it. It's just an automatic instinct. God put in us as human beings the desire to avoid death. We shield our head when we're falling. We'll land on our elbows or our hands, and we don't even think about it. It's just a natural impulse. It is to protect our bodies from injury and or death. I mean, that's in us. And someone who is bent on taking their own life, they've got to override their natural instinct to protect their own life and keep living. And there are some people who just decide to commit suicide because they don't think that there's any God. They don't think there's anything on the other side of their life here on this earth. And so if there's nothing beyond this life, I can go ahead and end my life and end my misery and end my suffering, and it's all over with, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's a lie. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the three illustrations that you have in the Bible, three people who took their own life, not a soldier's death, not a self-sacrifice for the greater good, they just took their own life because they couldn't live with their shame. Ahithophel rejected David, the king of the Jews. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. Judas, he rejected Jesus. And everything that Judas had seen was the exact same thing that Peter and John saw. They saw Jesus do the miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead. And yet there's Judas and he's got a lust for money, and he's tired of living this life, and he's out, and the devil himself entered into him. And the next scene, and here's what I was going to say a while ago. You have Judas hanging from a tree. I can tell you that if he's up there for more than 3 to 4 days, at that point, the body starts to come apart. 4 days out in the sun, a rotting corpse, that body's going to start falling apart. And somehow, some way, it came loose from the noose that it was hanging on. And the Bible says that when his body hit the rocks down there on the ground, that everything just gushed out of him. Ugh! A horrendous sight, right? Not a glorious death. Not a death of honor. The man hung himself out in the field, and the crows just picked his body apart, ate pieces and chunks off of him. And then he comes loose from the rope, and he hits the rocks, and little splashes of Judas Iscariot all over the field. That's not an honorable death. There's nothing great about that. And see what I'm getting at? Three people who commit suicide in the Bible, all three of them rejected God and His Word. All three of them did. I'm interested to see what you have to say. Let me look through some emails here. Let's see here. No, I've already seen that. Kurt, if you don't mind me saying your name, Kurt. He calls me Hoggy-san. Kurt, just so you'll know, I'm not really Japanese, okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. He says, my take on suicide, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay? Yeah, I think I see where you're coming from there, Kurt. Yeah, Kenan. Thanks, Kenan. Ahithophel hanged himself. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Kenan, I appreciate that. Marianne, he hanged himself. 2 Samuel 17:23. Let's go there. Open your Bible there. 2 Samuel 17:23. I was actually going to talk about something else today, and I had scriptures and scriptures, and I don't like doing a live broadcast or watching a broadcast or preaching a sermon where I'm not just throwing massive amounts of scripture at you. I don't like that. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let's see here. Let's look in verse. Where do we want to look here? Let's go to verse 22. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, you see, he's got to deal with the shame now. When he sees that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and he died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree. Marianne, I appreciate you sending that. Let's see if there's others here. Ken says, I have two others that I think committed suicide. 1 Kings 16:18. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king, of the king's house, and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. Not bad. Not bad. Zimri. Who was Zimri? Maybe, hey, Ken, maybe kind of look into Zimri a little bit. Find out what kind of person he was. 2 Samuel 17:23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was, we just read that, was not followed, he saddled his ass, arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So, I mean, we're seeing something, a consistent pattern here in the scriptures. That these are people that have turned their back on God. Turned their back on God's man. Thinking that they're going to follow Absalom, the guy whose face is the face of a man. He's got the hair of a woman. He's hanging in that oak tree by his hair, which means that it wasn't little short hair like mine is. Okay? Let's see here. Ken. Ken says, with the three examples you have on suicide and the two I sent, give the music, please, representing death. There you go. Bum, bum, bum. Oh, the only problem is, Ken, your two and my three overlapped with Ahithophel, all right? But I see where you're going with that. Alan, he's quoting 2 Samuel 17:23. I appreciate that. David. Wow. Having said what I said about the three or four, some of you look into Zimri. Find out why he did it, okay? He burnt the house down with him in it. He burnt the house down on top of himself. Having said that about suicide, let's go a different direction with it, okay? People run into situations in life, whether they were brought on by other people or they were brought on by themselves. Situations that they cannot live with. There was a young lady, 13-year-old girl. I was reading about it this morning, an article. You know, Facebook streams live now. This young girl, a few days ago, the local police department opened an investigation concerning this girl and the idea that she was being molested by a family member. Maybe it was an uncle or whatever. She turned to her Facebook streaming on, live streaming, and she streamed her own suicide. She hung herself live on Facebook. That's what she did. What a shame. But this young lady, obviously, this was inflicted upon her. Apparently, somebody in her family was messing with her. And now that the investigation is open, she doesn't want to live with the shame of what was done to her. She didn't want to live with that. I told you last week about the young lady. I knew this young lady. She was a student at our Christian school, Liberty Christian Academy. Before we closed the school down, and we closed the school down in 2008, and then I started the Watchman broadcast the next month. Her dad was a pastor, Independent Baptist, King James only pastor. And, you know, we had kind of went to lunch together. We'd had conversations together and so on. And he was just somebody that I didn't feel comfortable around. And you always, you know, you kind of get these vibes from people and you're just going, you know, I don't mean him any harm, but I'm just not comfortable hanging around this guy. And he was a pastor. But his daughter, 13, 14 years old, she had fell in with some of the school lesbians. And she had gotten into that a little bit, and her dad pulled her out of public school, put her in our school for a while, and she was a pretty good student here, pretty good kid. And after we closed the school down, I agreed to let her finish out her paces for the rest of the year, and that we would keep track of them, do the grading and reporting and everything like that. But then after that, he had to find a place for her. So after, you know, the end of our semester here, he put his daughter back in public school. And sure enough, she fell right back into the same thing that she was doing before. She had gotten in with these lesbian girls at her school. Her own dad outed her in front of the entire church. Her own dad exposed her. I'm sure they had probably had a big prayer thing with her and everything like that. She's healed. Oh, God's delivered her from this. The church parsonage right next to the church, that's where the pastor and his family live. And him and his wife ready to walk across the parking lot to go to church on the Sunday evening service at 6 p.m. And the daughter says, I'm not feeling good. I'm really tired. You guys go on. I'll be fine. And they went over to church and they're singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And the girl took her dad's shotgun and blew a hole in her chest. Man, I couldn't believe that. And then, 6 months later, almost to the day, 6 months later, this same pastor comes walking in his house with divorce papers and said, sign this. I hate you. I'm leaving. And he left. Reprobate scumbag. I'm it too. I don't like the guy. Don't like anything about him now. But that poor girl, being thrust into a place where she knows, this girl, we're not talking about an adult, we're not talking about somebody that's grown and mature and can you know, accept certain things. We're talking about a child that every time she walks in that church, people are going to be looking at her, and she knows. And she decided that she couldn't live with that, and she took her own life. Listen, I get it. I understand it. Not wanting to live with the thing done. I get it. It was at that point, you know, I say I was 9 years old when I was saved, and I believe that. But there came a certain day where I took my Bible and I said, God, I'm reading the Psalms, and I said, God, you told me that you don't lie. And God, I'm reading here, and this is me right here. And God, if you lie to me, then I'm going to be like those that go down into the pit, and I'll never come back out of it. God, if you lie, God, then there's really no reason for me to live at all. Because you're the only thing that I trust. I don't trust me anymore. I don't put confidence in my flesh anymore. God, if you lie to me, I have no reason to exist, because you're the last hope. Not Obi-Wan Kenobi. Thank you. Thank you. You don't want to hear the end of that story? The end of that story is the things that I was reading in the Psalms, and I was pointing to them on the page. This exact Bible right here, I was pointing to them, and I said, God, you don't lie. You told me you don't lie. And God, I need to do this in my life right now. And I can tell you, 20 years later, God's still doing it. 20 years later, God is still doing what he swore that he would do. I'm here today because of it. And so, David, you wrote in and said, you made me cry. I've been there also. I pray for you. Man, I appreciate that. Been in a place where you just know you're not going to make it. And let me just tell you that one of the things the devil wants to do to us is try to convince us that we have no hope. Try to convince us that we have, you know what, scripture. Let me pull that up here. Think Bible, people. Yeah. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time, let me back up and read some more around that. Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And, you know, you can entertain this scenario. Well, what would have happened, Pastor, had you committed suicide? I have no idea. All I know is this one solid truth, and I know it. I know it in every cell in my body, every fiber of my being. I know this one truth. God didn't let me. And God drew me at that time. God drew me to his word in such a way that now that I've been there, now that I've had that, and if you look in the Bible, there is this story all through the scriptures in people's lives about the birth, the death, and the rebirth. Think about it. Joseph was Jacob's son from his true love, Rachel. That's who Joseph was. And Jacob loved Joseph so much that he made him that coat of many colors and adorned him with it. And then the next thing Jacob knows, the boys are coming back with that coat that Daddy had made him, and it's torn and it's got blood all over it. And they said, Daddy, Joseph is dead. And Jacob spent 22 years sitting in his tent, coat of many colors, just kind of hanging on a hook on the tent wall. And every day of his life, he looks at that torn coat with that blood on it. And he laments over losing his beloved son. But then 22 years later, can you imagine now the 11 brothers going in to Dad 22 years later and said, Dad, you remember that day, you know, we said, you know, that we thought Joseph was dead? Jacob says, no, I don't remember the day when you thought that he was dead. I remember the day that you told me that he got killed by a beast. Well, Dad, we lied. Joseph is alive, and he's in Egypt. And Daddy, he sent us. And look outside here. See those 40 carts and all those servants and all those mules? Father, Daddy, that's for us. Joseph now is the second ruler in the entire world. And he wants us to come down and live with him. He'll feed us, Daddy. And now Jacob has... he has hope that he will see his son again. And see, what happens is the devil likes to back us into a corner, threaten us, and then say to us, your God can't help you now. Do you remember in the days of Hezekiah? Hezekiah's king there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a walled city. Sennacherib comes down from Assyria, and he makes this big speech out there outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And he says, I have fought many battles. I have withstood many great cities. Kings and princes have tried to come after me. They and their gods have tried to defeat me, and no one has defeated me. I am the greatest. I'll give you time if you want to come out of Jerusalem now and live. But if not, we will stand by here on the outside of this city, and we will watch you starve to death. I am Sennacherib the Great. And he cursed the God of the Jews. And those guys went right to God and said, God, did you hear what he just said? God's like, yeah, I did. Don't worry about it. I had this figured out long before you guys ever came onto the world. I had it all figured out how I was going to do it. I'm going to save you. And God saved him that day. You listening to me right now, there might be someone right now. I'm not going to go, oh, Shonda Balatoya. Oh, God has given me a vision of a woman right now in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Who is... I'm not going to do that. But I do think that God steered me in this direction for a reason, although I don't know what the reason is. So I'm just going to pretend for a few minutes that you've been praying, and the situation in your life right now is pretty bad, and you've given serious thought to taking your life by your own hand. You've given it serious thought. And I want to try to talk you out of it. Maybe it's maybe you can't deal with the shame, the consequences of the sin that's finally catching up with you. So Psalm 32 to you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, what happens is we like to live with our sin. We like to live in a state of denial. We like to pretend. We sin, and then 5 minutes later, we forget about it. And we just kind of shove it in the past like it's no... if all I have to do is walk away from it, and I'll be fine. It doesn't work that way. Because after a few days, it all starts catching up to you. And I'll say this. It's very, very possible that a pastor could be listening to this, either live or YouTube or sermon audio. It's very, very possible that a pastor would consider taking his own life. It's been done. It's been done, people. I knew of, never met the man, but I knew some of the people that went to his church. An independent, fundamental church. Pastor killed himself. I don't know why, but he did. Committed suicide. Maybe it's because you were ignoring your own sin. You went out and just did it because you were getting away with it. And now it's catching up. And see, here's what's going on in your mind right now. Your biggest fear is not that God's going to get a hold of you and whip you. That's not your biggest fear. Your biggest fear is everybody's going to find it. And they're going to know what kind of person you really are. That's your biggest fear. And that fear, people can't live with it. They can't live with the shame and the guilt of what they've done. And they definitely can't look people in the eye. So a solution starts to creep into their mind. Maybe I'll just kill myself. And believe it or not, there are pastors out there that would justify suicide by saying, well, eternal security. They got eternal security. They can't lose their salvation. Even if they blow their brains out, they can't lose it. Don't do it, people. Don't do it. That way. I believe in eternal life. Oh, yes, I do. But God corrects his own children. Happy, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, who covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, you've been lying all this time to yourself, to God, to everybody else. And now all of that stuff is catching up with you. And you're seriously thinking about ending your life so you don't have to deal with the shame. There is a solution for you. And I'm going to be honest, okay? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you read some of these things in the Bible, and instantly there's something telling you, well, yeah, you know, that's God's word and all, and yeah, he made these promises, but you don't qualify for them because you've been bad. That's how the devil works, isn't it? You read all these precious promises in the Bible, and yet the devil is telling you, well, these promises can't apply to you. I mean, think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Folks, I've done all three of them. And so have you. And the devil would look at that and say, see, that's not for you. That has nothing to do with you. You broke all three of those. You're not going to get blessed by God because you broke the rules. Well, let me tell you something. Psalm 1 is about Jesus Christ. He's the only one who actually qualifies for that. But what does that mean for you and I? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now, how does God bring that about? How does God bring us from a place where we're reading the Bible, it says, yeah, you know, blessed is the man whose transgression is hidden, whose sin is covered. Yeah, I get that, but that doesn't apply to me because I've sinned so bad God can't, God won't. He's too angry with me. Well, let's just read. We're there in Psalm 32. Look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And here it is. You've got sin in your heart, and you're afraid that it's getting out of hand, that you're going to get caught. And here's the hand of God pressing down on you. And you're going, God, why are you doing this to me? And God just simply says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to keep doing it. You can't bear it anymore. His heavy hand was upon me. And he had no way in the world could he keep living that way. So here's what he did. I acknowledge, verse 4, acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. By the way, you know what you don't find in that verse? You're supposed to go to the priest and acknowledge your sin to the priest so he can give you 35,000 Hail Marys to say. That's not there. Who is the one that you need to acknowledge your sin to? Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Think about it. It was our Savior who gave us the rules concerning those among our brethren who are caught in some sort of transgression. What are we supposed, what's the first thing we're supposed to do? Go to them privately. Privately. And let God deal with you like Jesus did with Nicodemus in private. I mean, I you probably know, and I know church people who have all been way too eager to take people in the church, thrust them in front of the congregation and say, you filthy sinner, you did this. But that's not the first that should be done. It's the last thing that should be done. So Jesus comes to you privately and he sits down with you. And you start telling Jesus about all the sins that you committed and all the things you've done wrong and how you can't take it anymore. And Jesus is going, that's interesting. Yes, go on. I'm taking notes. Jesus is your counselor. And Jesus is going to tell you, listen, if you want to live a better life, I'll help you. Let me take these sins and these transgressions and these burdens and put them on me, and I'll nail them to my cross. That way they can't hurt you anymore. See, people, maybe you're a pastor, or you're a deacon, or you're a pastor's wife, or somebody, and you've given some kind of thought about ending your life because you couldn't live with the pain that you're under, the emotional scars, that poor young lady. I wish somebody could have gone to her, but that poor young lady, it wasn't her fault that a family member was raping her. And yet she decided that she couldn't live with the shame of what was done to her. Tragically, she ended her own life on Facebook in front of all of her friends. Whew. And what I'm telling you is, there isn't anything. Now you listen to me really good here. There isn't anything that you've done that your Father won't forgive. And I'll tell you that if you are blessed enough to have Jesus come to you personally and sit down with you in the quiet times of your evening and say to you, are you ready to talk now? Because I'm ready to listen. Let's start with you confessing your sins. Let's start with you telling me what you did yesterday or what you did last week. Because Jesus, he already knows what you did. And the Holy Spirit is there too, helping you remember and helping you with the infirmities, for we know not what to pray, but the Spirit is there to help us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And what I'm telling you is, when you list off that massive database of sins that you've committed, there isn't a single one of them that God will not forgive. Exception of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. What I'm telling you is, there's hope. There is hope. There's a hope that God will not only be as good as the Bible says he is, he's actually better. Okay, and I know I'm just speaking like in a relative term. I'm trying to make an example here. Don't hold me and critique me about how literal that statement was. What I'm telling you is, what God has in store for you and how God is going to save you and deliver you and all the things that in the next month, the next 2 months, the next 3 months, the next year, all of those things that God is going to do for you, I promise you he'll do it. And you'll look back at this time, at this day, you'll look back and say, God, thank you. Thank you, Father. You did things for me that there's no way in the world I could have ever guessed what you were going to do. I mean, think about Israel and Pharaoh coming through that little gap in the mountains and God holding him back. But Pharaoh's got the Red Sea on their back and they got Pharaoh in front of them. And they know they're going to die. And not one of them is saying, I proclaim in Jesus' name that the Red Sea be parted. Hallelujah. Not a one of the Jews thought up the idea of parting the Red Sea and them walking across on dry ground. Don't give me nonsense that you got to name it specifically what God has to do. You fool. You have no idea how well God can save people. For him to open up the Red Sea on that day is just, never would have thought of that. What I'm telling you is, God has a way of saving you and doing things for you. And God has a way of helping you get through this day, this week, this month, this year. God has a way of bringing you to the other side. And when you look back, you're going, God, with what I have now from you, what I went through then, God, it was worth it. It was absolutely worth it. And God, if I had to come down and live this life all over again, I would let you do that and far greater things for me. You don't have to end your life. You don't. That's not the answer. You've got a spirit. Don't listen to that stupid preacher. Don't listen to Hoggard. Ring, ring. That's who Hoggard is. He's a hog. Hoggy-san. You've got a devil telling you, you might as well just end your life. You might as well just crawl out of your misery, because the things you've done, God's not going to forgive you of that. I mean, look, you broke the Bible, right? You broke God's commandments. Oh, there's death for you. You might as well just end it now. That's that devil telling you that. God never told you that. God would love to just take you in his arms and hold you tight and say to you, you're my son. You're my daughter. I birthed you. I brought you into the kingdom. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to cast damnation down on top of you. I want to forgive you. But you have to repent. Now, if you're one of these and saying you're sorry to anybody is not you, I would figure out a way to make it you. Learn what you can about God and then follow Him and serve Him and live for Him, because He has life to give you. Not just here, but everlasting life. People, don't do it. Don't let the devil take your life away. He may have taken marriage. He may have taken friends and family members away from you to where you really doesn't seem like you've got very many friends left at all. He may have taken your purity away from you a long time ago. He may have taken your health from you. He may have taken your emotional strength away from you. He may have taken all of those things away from you. Don't let him have your soul. It doesn't belong to him. That soul belongs to the Lord Jesus. Give it to him. What I'm telling you to do is, when you think about ending your life, get your Bible out, go to the Psalms, and start reading. If God leads you in some place after that, then by all means, go read it. But I have found that for every real roadblock that I run into in life, or every real trial or hardship that I have to bear and deal with, it just seems to always go down better with Psalms than it does anything else. Ken, read some more emails here. Oh, that's pretty good. Never thought about that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, and saith unto him, listen to this. Listen to this. Who is it that's trying to talk you into killing yourself? Matthew 4, 6, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Whoa, that needs music on that one. Man, that's good. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus himself had the devil telling him, jump off this and end your life. Our Savior, our High Priest, our God came down here, knows what it's like to walk around in our shoes. He does, people. And I promise you, He can fix what needs to be fixed. I want to tell you something. There's things that I thought would never happen that God did. There are things that God has done for me that to this day, not figured out how He did it. But He's that good. He is that good. Tracy, I know a few who were on psych meds and killed themselves. One young man was Bailey's friend. They said the reason he did it was because of the meds. I had just talked to this young man before he died. He was talking about how he was saved. He was 16. What do we do with those who are medicated and the side effects are suicide? I think, Tracy, The lady that I talked about, that she was an older woman in our church, and a sweet lady, but she suffered with a lot of pain, and she had some pretty bad medical problems, and I know that her mind was not what it used to be. I know that. I am not convinced, and her name was Elsie, Sister Elsie. I'm not convinced that Sister Elsie really knew what she was doing when she did it. Okay? I'm not convinced that she knew it, that she was ready to end her life, and she was making this choice willfully on her own, being of sound mind. I think a little bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? When old people don't think right. You get it, right? I think that had crept into her mind to such a state that her mind wasn't right. But her heart was. And so, Tracy, I agree with you. And I'm not one who's against all kinds of medication. Oh, big pharma's trying to kill us all. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the big pharmaceutical companies are trying to kill us all. I don't. If they kill you, they can't make money off you. That's what I think. But I also know that there are some medications out there, and they have different effects on different people. I was taking I go see a doctor for pain management, and he put me on a medicine that I knew some people that had taken this medicine that, I mean, they were just like out of their mind. And when he gave it to me and I'm going, I ain't taking that stuff. They said, we want you to go ahead and try it for a few days. And if you start, and I, my wife there, and I told my girls, if you guys start seeing me goofy, like, you know, sitting around here, you know, eating my shoestrings or something like that, then, you know, do help me out here. And I did not have any of the side effects that other people have. But I think, Tracy, that it's possible that this young man, or whoever this was, it's possible that he was not in control of his own faculties because of this medicine. Okay? I don't know all of the answers here. But I see your point. I really do. And I think it's possible that he was not making this decision of his own. Okay? The drugs was making the decision for him, and he had no ability to stop it. That's just my opinion, all right? We're having a good time. We're having a good dialogue here. Zimri, thanks, Ken. Zimri was a conspirator. He killed the king in what place was that in the Bible? Okay. Another email says, I've been there with no hope, but the God who makes a way made a way for me. I had to suffer through the consequences of my sin of abortion for years. Amen. And I'm here and standing on the word of eternal truth. The God who makes a way introduced me to Jesus. Amen. And what's happening, people, is those who have been through this and come out on the other side, they're writing in to encourage those of you who are not sure you're going to make it. You know what? You know what's happening with you right now? Hebrews 12. Then that we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me pull it up here so I can read it right. Oh, come on, hurry up. Find Hebrews. How much time we have left? We got time. I'm going to read some more emails. Hebrews 12, it's right there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Isn't that true? It's like You're walking down the street singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I love serving God. Ooh, look at that gal. Right? I mean, that's us. We want to serve God, please. And boom, sin's right there. Yanks us away so easily. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. You know what that means? My friend Dave Bradley is a runner. I'm not a runner. Okay? He's a runner. And when you're running a marathon, you don't have a jackrabbit start off the starting line. You ever notice on marathons, they don't put starting blocks down for all the guys to crouch down and... No, they don't do that. You know why? Because when you're running a long race, you have to run it with patience, which means you have to pace yourself. And the funny thing about this race that we're running, there's no better prize to those who finish first, second, or third. Everybody that finishes gets the same reward. Same trophy. Okay? Man, I like this stuff. What's happening is you're being surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses who are telling you, we've been here. Okay? I've thought about that. I even wrote out a note to give to people, and God talked me out of it. Kitty. Let's see here. Blah, 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 blah. I'll read that one later. That looks interesting to me, and I'll read it later. It has to do with hair and so on, all right? David writes in, it took a while, but I realized God loves me. We must know that he loves his church. He loves Mike Hoggard. And he loves his people. Amen. Let's see here. Somebody writes in and says, suicide, who are you talking to? And then they wrote, you're talking to me. Tommy writes in again, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Bonnie. Wow. Hi, Pastor. Please pray for my 16-year-old niece who has just survived her third suicide attempt. About a year ago, she was date raped. And the guy put pictures of her on Facebook. She's going to court in about a month to testify against him. She's not a professing Christian. Her parents are, but have had a pretty rocky marriage. And Bonnie, I can tell you that what the devil loves to do is victimize innocent people and then make them be punished for what other people did. He loves that. Oh, that's one of his favorite things in the world to do. Is punish the innocent. Let's see here. Okay. I'll read it. Alan says, we all struggle. Point. I try to look at all the other people in the world that are much worse off, like some of the children that die in Africa of starvation. He said, I have food and shelter. It is a selfish act. It focuses on oneself and not on God or what he can do. Even though what would I say to Jesus? Then I would look at the disappointment on Jesus and see all the things he was going to do in my life. What would have happened if Joseph or any other person that God used killed themselves as soon as they came across suffering? Ultimately, God is the final judgment. And he quotes Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that without that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's what I'm going to leave you with today. I guess God wanted me to talk about this today. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And having been in a situation, I'm going to cut my music off here real quick. Having been at a very, very low point in my life, not sure if I was going to make it. I understand where people come from. I understand a little bit about the ravages of sin in a person's life. I understand about how the devil is just trying to talk to them nonstop and try to get them to end their life or go out and just commit more sins. You know what? You know, your problem is you're an alcoholic. Why don't you go take a drink and forget about this for today? I mean, that's the devil. And even though I was saved when I was 9 years old, there was a point in my adult life where everything in my Bible became real. And I had not really learned how to trust the Lord until then. I had always trusted myself. But then God brought me to a place where I realized, Mike, don't trust yourself. That won't work, and you know it. So I spent a couple of days with God teaching me how to trust Him. And I got something one day. And I've talked about it several times. It's a word that I call resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger. What that means is I came to a place where I said, I don't care. From this point forward, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what God does to me, as long as it's God that does it. Because God has been so good to me and He's long suffered with me. And I know beyond any doubt in my heart that God is going to bring me through this. God is not going to hand me the pistol and say, here, save us all the trouble. God's not going to do that. God's going to walk you and you into those gates of pearl, people. He's going to make the situation that you're in, He's going to make it better. I promise you He will. Yield to Him. Cry out to Him. Pray to Him. God will heal our land. God will heal you. I promise you. Okay? It's been good to be with you today. I'll pray for you. I'm just going to pray that God will give you grace and God will show you the way of escape, all right? It'll be worth it. I promise you it'll be worth it. Lord bless you. Hey, pray for us here in this area. And I'm not kidding. We are going to have some very, very bad weather the next couple of days. I'm not sure what it'll do for our Sunday service, so just kind of be watching for that. But if we get the ice that they're talking about, it could be pretty significant. I'm going to drag my generator out this afternoon when I get home, and we may have to use it because the power lines get loaded over with ice and they snap. And all of a sudden you have no power in the middle of the winter. So just pray for us here, and I'll pray for you, and I'll just pray that God will use today's... When I get this posted, do me a favor. Hit like. It's going to be on YouTube. Hit like. If you're not subscribed to my YouTube channel, subscribe to it. And then get the link and email it to people. And say, you know what? You should watch this. This might help. God's laid you on my heart. This might help you in something that's going on in your life. Okay? Just let the Lord lead you in that. All right? Hey, I love you. The reason why I'm sitting in this room today. Okay? You're the reason. Which means that God loves you too. All right? We'll see you Sunday. Think Bible.